Hope is a strange thing, isn't it? Well, after many, many years, actually we've been in our house now for 22 years. After many years of my wife dealing with an oven that didn't heat right, knobs that were falling off, units that didn't light, we finally broke down and bought a new range. Yes, I know. And so, of course, the day for delivery was a day of great expectation. And as you know, we got the phone call. It said, "Mr. Whitmer, yes, you can expect your range to arrive sometime between the hours of 10 and 2. Friday." Said. My hopes were high. And I'd be absolutely honest, it arrived at 12:20. Yes, yes. And so then they came in and they looked and they said, "Oh, I'm sorry, we can't install it. You don't have a shut-off valve near your oven, near your range." Oh, no, my hopes were dashed. So before I can get the range installed, I have to get somebody to come, and I've arranged someone to come. So hope is a strange thing. I was cynical, and then I was joyful, and then I was disappointed. Aren't you glad that the hope that God gives you isn't that way? Isn't up and down? We're going to be involved the next 4 weeks in an Advent series. We're going to be looking at the difference that a day makes. And today we're going to be looking at the fact that the coming of Christ brings hope for the helpless. And we're going to be looking at a text in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 6, verses 13 to 20. And in that text, we're going to be seeing someone who was really sensing helplessness. It's a story about a great man of faith. One of many places in the New Testament where Abraham is talked about. This is on page 1868 of your Pew Bible. Hebrews 6, verses 13 to 20. This is the Word of God. "When God made His promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, 'I will surely bless you and give you many descendants.' So after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. Men swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of His purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, He confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the great hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain, where Jesus, who went on before us, has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." Let's pray. Oh Lord, we pray this morning that You would use Your word to encourage us and to help us have strength and hope in those times when we are feeling helpless. And we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. As you think about Abraham, think about a man and his wife Sarah who were at first very hopeless, weren't they? They were old and they had no children, which was something that wasn't very good for people in that day. They were unable to have children. And this was particularly difficult in as much as Abram, that was his name at the time, Abram would be walking around in his community. And in his community, people would ask him, "Oh, well, what's your name?" "My name is Abram." Abram means exalted father. And so he'd say, "Well, where are your children, Abram?" "Well, we don't have any children." That's perhaps a reason for people to chuckle behind their backs. "Ha, ha, ha, ha. Here's this man whose name means exalted father and he doesn't have any children." This probably became even more difficult after God had called them from the Ur of the Chaldees to head toward the land of Canaan. And at the age of 99, God said, "Okay, now your name is Avraham," meaning father of a multitude. "So what is your name now?" "My name is Avraham, father of a multitude." "Oh, where are your children?" "I have no children." This was very, very difficult for them to live with. But what could they do? What can people do when they're unable to conceive? Hopelessness and helplessness go hand in hand. And I think there was a certain helplessness around the days before the coming of Christ as well. Because the Jews were under Roman occupation. They were being oppressed. And yet they had a certain hope, but they had a hope in the coming of a Messiah. But that hope was tempered by the fact that they thought that the coming of the Messiah was based on their readiness for Him. And they could never be sure if they were ready for Him. Hopelessness, I believe, was characteristic of the Jews in the days before the coming of the Messiah. For example, even when it came to hopes of life after death, Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai, who was a contemporary of the apostles, who was known as the light of Israel, who was known as the hammer of Israel, who was a great teacher in those days, he was weeping on his deathbed. And his students gathered around him, and he said, "Well, why are you weeping?" And he said, "Well, there are two ways before me, the way of Eden and the way of Gehenna, and I do not know which way I go." And in the rabbinical schools of Shammai and Hillel, they actually debated. They debated for 2 years whether or not it was whether it would have been better for man not to have been created. And you know what they came up with? I'm sure you're dying to know what they said. They said, well, they thought it would be better if man had not been created. And so in that environment, there was an environment of helplessness among them under that Roman rule. And even in understanding their destiny. But that sense of helplessness exists today too. Now, there are people who are struggling with problems that they cannot see the resolution of them. There are people who have lost hope because of changes in circumstances in their lives, maybe because of changes in their health, changes in a relationship, changes in their financial situation. One can really have a sense of helplessness. But what God did for Abraham, God offered hope. And God offers hope for people in this world today. Let's see what God did for Abraham. The source of hope is God's character. God Himself, because God is a God of truth and a God of righteousness. And what flows from this character of righteousness and truth are His promises. God's character is a source of hope, and God's promise is a source of hope. And this is exactly what Abraham received from God. When God made His promise to Abraham, it says, "Since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, 'I will surely bless you and give you many descendants.'" As you look at that promise, first of all, notice it's very specific. God's promises to Abraham were very specific. Even though he was childless, he said, "You are going to be blessed." He said, not only are you going to be blessed, but your descendants are going to be as numerous as the stars of the heaven. Imagine a 99-year-old man hearing that, together with his wife. Your descendants are going to be as numerous as the stars of the heaven and as numerous as the dust on the earth. As numerous as on the dust in any one of our houses would be enough, but the dust on the whole earth. And then he went on to say, not only that, but "I'm going to give you a land of promise, a land for your own possession, and then that through your descendants, all the families of the earth are going to be blessed. This blessing is not only for you, but it's going to be for all the families of the earth." And so God's promise is very specific. And God's promises to us are very specific too. But the promise for strength, the promise of peace, the promise of forgiveness. Those promises are real and tangible and specific. But not only was God's promise to Abraham specific, what we see next, what we've already been introduced to, is that God's promise is unchangeable. It's unchangeable. It's unshakable. There was no one greater for him to swear by. He swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And then the writer goes on to explain that in verse 16. Men swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument, because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised. He confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. See what God did? It wasn't merely enough. It would have been enough for God just to make the promise to Abraham. That would have been significant. That would have been absolutely trustworthy enough. But he added to that commitment of his promise an oath. In Genesis 22, it says that I swear by myself. And this is something I think that we can relate to. If you think about oaths, we take certain vows in this life. Probably the most familiar one to you is, and to me, is the marriage vow. And we take a marriage vow in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. We invoke the name of God as the witness to our vow, so that if we are tempted to break our vow, remember that we're not even just accountable to one another, but we're accountable to God ultimately, aren't we? And so, such is the case. You know, people in places swear by the king or whatever it might be, invoking some higher authority to be witness and to be the one to whom the parties are accountable in making that commitment. But what is God to do? There's no one greater than himself. And so when God wants to confirm his word, he swears by himself. But do you realize what that means? That means if he fails to keep his vow, everything that we understand about the character and the glory of God is forfeit. Because if God is not keeping his own word, then he's not what he's revealed himself to be. But do you see what that means? That means that God's promise is absolutely reliable, isn't it? God swore by himself to Abraham. And the two unchangeable things, therefore, the summary being, it's impossible for God to lie. The two unchangeable things are the promise of his word and the oath that he makes. Those are the two unchangeable things, and they're grounded in his character. They're grounded in his nature. And you see what it says in verse 18, in which it is unlikely for God to lie. Is that what it says? It says it is impossible for God to lie. Impossible for him to lie. And you know, sometimes when we fail to believe God's promise, when you're facing a hardship in your life, when you're facing a challenge in your life, and we doubt him, we're really doubting his character. It's impossible for him to lie. He's going to keep his word to you. He's going to keep his promise to you. So the source of hope is God himself, God's character, and God's promise. Let's look at the nature of the hope that we have. I love the words that he uses to describe that hope. Verse 19, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. He compares our hope to an anchor. And our hope as an anchor, I mean, I'm not a sailor. I'm not particularly a person who likes boats that much. But if I ever am on a boat, I want it to have an anchor. Of course, back in those days when they would go fishing or they would go traveling, much of it was around the Mediterranean, the Great Sea, or the Sea of Galilee. And the importance of an anchor would be well known to them, particularly in a storm. as the waves would wash up, as the waves would come and the winds would blow, they were reliant upon the anchor that would take hold. But my friends, for you and for me, for us to have security in our lives, regardless of the challenge that you're facing, this hope, this promise of God, you have as an anchor for your soul. In this, you are secure. You know, I think about there are all kinds of hopes this time of year, aren't there? There are hopes, we see them on the faces of our children, the hopes for what is coming. But unfortunately, in human terms, often the higher the hopes, the higher the disappointment. But this anchor will never fail you. This anchor will never slip. This anchor, there is no uncertainty in this anchor at all. In this anchor, you have security. But another characteristic of this, interestingly, is that an anchor is invisible. An anchor is invisible. It's only of greatest help when it disappears below the waves, isn't it? And this is one of the interesting things about the one in whom we have our hope. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain, where Jesus, who went on before us, has entered on our behalf. Our hope is connected completely and directly to Jesus Christ. Do you see that? Our hope is the one who has entered on our behalf. In fact, he's described as the one who has entered behind the veil. And the terminology, the word that's described, went on before, is translated by other versions as forerunner. He was the forerunner. It's a military term that described a scout, one that went before. One of the things my son is going to find out this week, there are two possibilities for him. He'll either be commander of a tank platoon or a scout platoon. He really has trained and prepares and expects to be commander of a tank platoon, but the circumstances of the days in which we live might require him to be the commander of a scout platoon. And what that means is that he'll be in charge of a number of Humvees and Bradley vehicles who are responsible to prepare the way, enemy territory, prepare the way for the rest of the troops to come, hoping to guarantee their safety and security, hoping to prepare a way of safety. My friends, there has never been a greater forerunner or scout than Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the one who prepared the way through death. He conquered death and he rose from the dead, that all who believe in him will find their way to heaven. And it's not an insecure or an uncertain path, is it? While the rabbis in the first century were uncertain, those who believe in Jesus Christ, we have him as an anchor for our souls because he entered inside the Holy of Holies, it says. A high priest can only enter in the Holy of Holies once a year to offer the sacrifice of the Day of Atonement. But my friends, you have a high priest who entered the true Holy of Holies, who offered a sacrifice that does not have to be repeated, but a sacrifice that is complete and perfect forever and ever, so that you can be sure that your sins are forgiven. You can be sure that you have the gift of eternal life. This is a hope that you have as an anchor for your soul. And what's fascinating to me is that the New Testament identifies this sense of the invisible nature of our hope. Romans 8:24, it says, "In hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one also hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we eagerly wait for it." It's still hope because we haven't seen the complete realization of it yet. In the 1 Peter chapter 1, we're told, "Though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls." We don't see him now, but we hope. And I hope you can hear in the terminology that there's very slight distinction between the word hope and faith. In fact, John Calvin, when he looks at this passage, says that there's really no difference here between faith and hope. Because it's that expectation that God is going to fulfill what he has promised. And isn't that what the writer of Hebrews himself says when he defines faith? Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the assurance of things not seen. The assurance of things hoped for, the assurance of things not seen. So faith and hope are so closely connected. So our anchor is secure in Him. Our anchor is invisible for now. But our anchor is also eternal. The writer makes the point that Jesus went on and entered on our behalf. He's become a high priest forever on the order of Melchizedek. Now, the whole seventh chapter of the book of Hebrews talks about Melchizedek. We don't have time this morning to go into detail about him. But one thing we can say about him is that characterizes him is that Melchizedek was a high priest, a priest in Abraham's day. And the point that the writer of Hebrews makes in chapter 7 is that he is a high priest forever. Melchizedek, his name means king of righteousness. And he was the king of Salem, interestingly enough. His name means king of righteousness, but he was the king of Salem, or the king of peace. King of righteousness, king of peace. He prefigured for us this great high priest, Jesus Christ, who ever lives to be our high priest forever, ever lives to intercede for us, to pray for us, to hear our prayers, to respond to our needs, to supply all of our needs, to supply the strength that we need for every day. This is an anchor indeed. If you need an anchor for your life, if you need this hope, it's to be found in Jesus Christ. Because we see that the Christian's hope, Abraham's hope, the Christian's hope is fulfilled. Look at verse 15. After waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. Abraham received what was promised. I find it interesting that you look at the context of the place where God swears by Himself. The place is Genesis 22, and that's the place where God had told Abraham to offer Isaac. That's the place where all of his hope, 100 years of hope, was now before him in this son, Isaac. The hope of God's promise was before him. Here he was. And then what does God say? Go and sacrifice him. Go offer him. And Abraham is a man of faith. And he believes God, and he takes Isaac, and he prepares to offer him, and his hand is stopped. He says, "Do not kill your son." And so Isaac is spared. But can you imagine right before his very eyes, the potential for his hope to be dashed. But God was confirming Abraham's faith and confirming his promise at the same time. In Abraham's famous, wonderful prophetic words, when Isaac asks, "Where is the sacrifice?" And Abraham says, "God will provide." And indeed, God did provide, because Isaac was the father of Jacob, who is the father of the 12 tribes, who through the history of redemption finally resulted in one who was born. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, we read these words, "A record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, son of David, son of Abraham." There the connection is made. The connection is made between God's promise and the fulfillment of the coming of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ indeed was the provision that God had made. The provision that God had made for our sins. And He is the one to whom you and I must look in order to have a hope as an anchor of our souls that will be unshakable. So I encourage you today. You know, we're talking about days that make a difference. I think most of you here would agree that the day that made a difference in your life was the day that you trusted in Christ as your Savior. If Friends, if you're here today and you've not trusted in Him as your Lord and Savior, this could be a day that will make a difference for the rest of your life. Because you will find in Jesus Christ an anchor for your soul. You'll find a security that you've never known before. You'll find a confidence not in yourself, but in a God who loves you, who's promised to take care of you, and to see you the whole way to heaven one day. So I'd encourage you to look to Him. That's a day that could make a difference for you, this day. But for all of us, may we be encouraged. Notice what the writer says. We who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. Because as he also says, we are those, says that this promise is for those to the heirs of what was promised. Who are the heirs of what was promised? It's us. It's us. We are the heirs of Abraham through faith. And these promises, this promise, the work of Christ, complete on your behalf, is an anchor of hope for your soul. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the word that you've given to us. And we thank you that these promises come to us in such a way that they encourage us greatly. Well, Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here today who's feeling helpless, we thank you first of all and most of all for that promise that you made that's been fulfilled in the coming of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here today whose helplessness resides in the fact that they don't know how they stand with you, they don't know that their sins are forgiven, they don't know their eternal destiny, I pray that they would look to Jesus Christ. They would receive this gift and know the forgiveness of sins. Father, we also thank you that for all of us, every single one of us, as long as we're in this human condition, there are those times when we are feeling helpless, those times that we lose hope. Oh Lord, please ground us in the anchor of our Savior Jesus Christ, in whom we have every security, in whom we should have our confidence and our trust and faith, that we might be children of our father Abraham, who believed. We thank you in his name.